Have you ever had somebody quit on you? Or quit in the middle of something that you were doing? You were doing something maybe together, and they quit? Maybe you've been the person who has, gotten to the middle of something and then stopped for whatever reason. Often there's reasons these things happen. I'm reminded, I went to seminary. This was my first semester's book list. Is about 18 inches tall. I think there's 16, 17 books there, not including my Greek textbook. So when I went to seminary, these were the books I had to read my first semester. And in seminary, I took class 2 days a week, and a lot of us did that. A lot of us were newly married guys. We were working. We were going to school full time. We're just trying to make it through. So we'd go to school, and we'd be at school 2 days a week. So we just load up on classes, 4 or 5 classes in a day, just smash through them. So we had all the same classes. Our first class in the morning was Greek, which is a wonderful way to start your day, is by going through Greek paradigms and things. And I remember, because all of us, we were going through these classes together. We made it through our first year, we're kind of like relieved. And then many of us, we did something that is not super smart, but they offer it. They offer something called Summer Greek. Okay, Summer Greek, they take a full Greek class and they smash it down into 5 weeks. Instead of going for 2 hours a week, you go for 4 hours every day of the week, and you have papers and stuff to read, and they smash it down, and you can take 2 semesters of Greek in a summer. So we do this, and I remember these guys that I'm studying with, right? We would get together every afternoon, and we would go through the assignments together, and one of the guys, his name was Stan. I'm going to call his name. That's not his real name, but I'm going to call him Stan, okay? So Stan, we get through our first year of seminary. We go through Summer Greek together. Second year, we slam into this class that everybody knew is coming. We had to take preaching classes. For our particular degree program, we had to take preaching. And so we get to that class, and it's not easy. No, it's kind of difficult. You stand up like this, and instead of people like listening and like, hey, I want to hear a word from the Lord, all your classmates are there critiquing you the whole time. Their heads are down. It's very intimidating. You can hear the professor in the back, and he's making notes, and it's like, oh, this is the worst, right? But I start to look around, and I'm like, has anybody seen Stan? Because I remember we did Greek together, and we went through Summer Greek together, and we studied together, we ate lunch together, and all of a sudden I'm looking around my class, I'm looking around campus, and I'm, where's Stan? Came to find out that Stan went to the first day of preaching class, and something about that experience just freaked him out. And he had moved his family across the country to do what we were doing. He got to his first day of preaching class, and something about that, he said, you know what? I can't do this. And I believe, God can sovereignly lead him. And I'm not here to beat him up, but I was looking at that, and I thought, my goodness. To go through what we put ourselves through, only to get to a class and then kind of quit in the middle. It made me stand back and reflect. Like, why am I here? Why am I doing this? I'm sure there was questions for he and his wife and his family. What was all this about? God led us here and then he led us away? It's one thing to not finish a course of study. Right? Or maybe to quit in the middle of a sports season. To make a New Year's resolution that we don't follow through with. It's something else to quit in the middle of something that is the most important thing we can possibly do with our life. And that's the subject for the morning, is how do we keep from quitting in this faith walk, this journey, this following of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35 is our text for the morning. Luke 14, verses 25 to 35. It's on page 874 in the Pew Bible in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, you could grab that one. You can do this on your phone as well. It'll be on the screen. If you're here and you don't have a Bible, I'd invite you to take that one with you. It looks like this. It's a fairly nice Bible. We'd love to give it to you as a gift from the church. We believe this is the Word of God, and this is the way we know Him, by interacting and taking in His Word on a regular basis. So please take that if you don't have one. But this morning we are going to look at what Jesus has to say about following Him, and how do we keep from quitting in following Him. You'll remember that the Gospel of Luke, it's the longest of the Gospels by verse count and by word count, not the longest by chapter count, but it is the actual longest. And it's divided into three sections. The first section, which is looking at who is this person who came on the scene of history and started to say and do things that no one had ever said or done before, and whose life is a demarcation line in the history of the world. We mark everything by his life. We date our calendars according to his life. He was a poor Jewish peasant, and yet he has billions of people who would call themselves his followers throughout the millennia. Who is this man? And it crescendos into chapter 9, where Jesus asks the question of his followers. He says, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ of God. You are God's chosen one to fulfill God's mission, to bring God's freedom and God's favor to every person who will come, who will believe. And then that section quickly closes, and a new section begins in Luke 9:51, where it says, when the time came for him to go up or be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. To go to Jerusalem, where he was going to face the cross, where he was going to ultimately fulfill God's mission for him. He was going to pay the price for the sins of the world. And so from Luke 9:51 to Luke 19:44, through the triumphal entry of Passion Week, Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, and he is teaching his disciples, what does it look like to follow him? What does it mean? What does it require? What does it look like? And we've seen lots of little things, and we're actually coming to kind of the close of one small section, and a new one is going to open next week where there's a lot more parables. But at the close of this one, Luke and Jesus, they reiterate something that they said at the beginning. So Luke 14, verses 25 to 35 is the text. It'll be on the screen. It says this, now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple or one of my followers. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost? You want to underline something, that's going to be an important phrase. Count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You'll notice that phrase, he cannot be my disciple, three times. Verse 34, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This morning we're going to look at this question, how can we keep from quitting in following Jesus? My friend, he encountered something difficult in seminary. Maybe you've encountered difficult things when you've set a goal or set out on some kind of course of action, and for some reason you have stopped, you've quit in the middle, you've run out of resources. How do we prevent that from happening in our Christian life in following Jesus? Then we're going to spend some time looking at what he says. He says three things about the cost of following Jesus. And we're going to delve into those and look at those. And then I just have a few questions. What does that mean for us as we go out from this place this week? So how do we keep from quitting and following Jesus? I think this is what the text is pointing us to. How do we do that? By counting the cost. It's literally out of the text in the verse there. We count the cost. But I think this is implicit. It's buried in there. We not only need to count the cost, but we have to fixate on the reward. To focus our hearts and our minds on why would we follow him. On the good that will be ours, the joy that will be ours. We keep from quitting by understanding that there is a cost, understanding what those costs are, what the difficulties are, but then also focusing and fixating our hearts and our minds on the good and on the joy. Jesus makes no bones about this. There is a cost. In verse 27, he says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Being his disciple means following after him, learning from him, walking in his footsteps, living as he called people to live. And there is a cost, bearing a cross, he says in verse 27. This is echoing language in verse 23 of chapter 9. Right after Jesus makes his question, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ of God." The very next section says this. Jesus says to them, "If anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow me, if anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." See, this runs throughout the gospel of Luke. Throughout the gospels, there is a cost to following Jesus. A few verses later, in the new section that we're looking at, Jesus says, "Hey, you're going to follow me." These three people come to him and they say, I want to follow you. I want to follow you, Master." This is Jesus' very, very interesting reply to somebody. You know, if you were I, somewhere to come and say, "Hey, I want to be like you. I want to follow you. You're doing some really good things." We'd be like, "Man, that is so great. Thank you very much. I feel flattered. You know, I'm glad." That's not what Jesus said. Look what he says to this guy. "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Translation, you're going to follow me, you're not going to have a comfortable home in this world. That's what it means to follow Jesus. To not have a comfortable place to lay your head. I don't think it's a literal thing that we have to be homeless. But this world is not our home. There is a cost. And friends, for all of Christian history, there has been a cost for followers of Jesus. We had some friends stop in last night. They're actually missionaries we support in a faraway land. And they had dinner with us. They were just on their way through. Fairmont's on I-90, which is very convenient, you know, as people travel. So they were traveling through and they said, "Hey, could we stop?" And they got a good meal out of it. We got to see them and get an update. And they had good pork. Don't worry. We ate pork last night. This is funny. We had hot dogs and stuff and and brats, and they said, "Oh, this is great." And they were talking about the hot dogs. In the country they're at, you know what they make hot dogs out of? Horse meat. Sorry. That has nothing to do with anything. But we are with them, right? And they're in this country, this closed Muslim country, where to be a follower of Jesus or to convert to following Jesus is to put your life at risk. Right? That has been the case around the world almost since the beginning of the church. And yet we live in a time and a place, friends, where we have almost lived in an insulated bubble as followers of Jesus. But I tell you, I have no idea what is going to happen, but it feels less and less so. Christians have always paid a price for following Jesus. And we are no exception. So what do we do? How do we keep from quitting in the middle of that? Well, Jesus says some things. He talks about two metaphors. He invokes the metaphor of a building program. Which of you desiring to build a tower? This is, we don't know why this person is building this tower, whether it is for security, whether it is like he's going to rent this thing out. There's some kind of economic benefit to that. We don't know why. He doesn't go into that, but it's some kind of good. You don't build a tower. You don't embark on a building project like this unless you have some goal in mind, something you hope to achieve. He says, which of you desiring to build a tower, achieve some sort of good, does not first sit down and count the cost? Count the cost. The word literally means to add up and calculate. Now, if you've ever, I've never built a house, but I've talked to people who've built houses, you know, and there's all these things. You have to buy the land, and they have to, there's the plans, and there's the list of things that they have to buy to put the house up, and then there's people who have to do the work, and there's all sorts of things that go into it. This is the metaphor that he's invoking. If you desire to build something, you sit down and you line item everything that is going to be required. And you probably look at it and you think, well, do I really need that? Right? Do we really need the gold bathtub? Or could we go with a little cheaper option? Right? To add them all up, to itemize them, to understand what they are. That's what he's saying. That we've got to count the cost. Why? Because otherwise, when this man has laid a foundation, he's got the building started, but he doesn't have enough to finish. And Jesus says, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. The point is, if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to understand what is required and the cost that it could take. Second metaphor that he gives is a king going out to war. Now, you don't go to war, hopefully, just willy-nilly. Right? You go to war for a reason, for a purpose, to achieve something, something you can't achieve in any other way. There's some good that you have in mind. And this king, won't he first sit down and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Right, the idea is of a king sitting down, looking at his army, 10,000 men strong, looking at his weapons, the weapons that he has, looking at the training that they have, looking at their experience, looking at the geography, where the battle is likely to be fought, looking at their tactics, thinking, okay, and he puts those up against what he knows of his opponent. Sitting with his generals and thinking, guys, can we reasonably expect to win this fight, or are we just going to invite destruction on ourselves? He says, you're going to follow him. You've got to think this through. You need to understand the cost. I think it's no coincidence that Luke puts these verses 34 and 35, here at the end of this section. Jesus says, you want to follow him? There's going to be a cost. You need to count the cost. You need to understand it. And then he goes into these two verses that you could say, well, this is not connected, but I think it is connected. Because it's about the effect that is supposed to be evident in the lives of people who follow Jesus. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. What Luke is saying is he's putting these things next to each other. If you don't count the cost and you quit halfway through, what's going to be true of your life is that it's not going to have the effect intended. It's not going to be a light. It's not going to be salt that preserves and gives taste. You're not going to have the impact that you could have had. It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. How do we keep from quitting in following Jesus? We have to understand the cost. We have to understand the cost. But there's another side to this. And remember, this is the Lord Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. It's him going to the cross. And he's fully aware of the cost. We know that because he is in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he's crucified. And he is praying to the Father. In Luke, it says he's sweating blood. And he's saying, Father, if there's any other way, let's do that. Let's not do this. He's fully aware of what it's going to cost. And yet the book of Hebrews, look what Hebrews says. Looking to Jesus, we're supposed to look to Jesus as we follow him. The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He fully understood the cost. But just understanding the cost isn't going to get you through. You have to fixate on the reward. Who for the joy that was set before him. See, he understood. It was going to be painful. It was going to be terrible. He was going to be experiencing God's full judgment. And yet, there was a joy that was set before him. What was that joy? It was that he was going to get to bring freedom and favor to you and I and everyone else who has ever believed. He looked through history. And he saw all the lives that were going to be impacted. And he understood all that was at stake. And that if he went through this, that was going to be possible. See, if we're going to keep from quitting, we need to understand the cost. There is a cost. We're going to look at that in a second. But we have to fixate on the reward. The kingdom that Jesus has been talking about. So what's the cost? The cost, Luke tells us, and these are intense and severe terms. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot follow me. Now, we have a problem here. Because here Jesus is saying, you can't follow me unless you hate your family. Now, for some of us, you're like, I'm good. Right, I'm totally on board with that. My family drives me up the wall, and that's no problem. But that's not exactly what we're talking about here, right? He's saying, if you come to him, you want to follow him, you literally have to hate your father, mother, wife, children, brother, and sisters, even your own life. But in other places, he says, if you're going to follow him, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. So what's he saying here? He's making a point. He's using the word hate in a comparative kind of sense. What he's saying is, in comparison to your love for him, your allegiance to him, all those other relationships need to look like hate. That if push comes to shove and you have to make a decision, now oftentimes following Jesus means I'm going to be a better husband and a better father and a better son, brother, neighbor, because he calls me out of selfishness and into loving other people. But sometimes there might be a conflict or a seeming conflict where I have to choose, am I going to follow Jesus or am I going to do something that my wife wants me to do? That's never come up, by the way, in my life that I can remember. But if that came up, what he's saying is, as far as Jesus, what it costs is that we choose him. That's the first cost. The second cost that Jesus talks about, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is the cost of suffering. That there, if we come to Jesus, we think, hey, he's going to make my life easy. He's going to give me everything I want. We are misunderstanding things. There is a cost. He uses the image of a cross, which was an instrument of death and torture, was the worst possible death someone could die. Only criminals and people they really wanted to make an example of died on the cross. I think there's at least two kinds of suffering here involved. The first one is putting to death our own selfish, sinful desires. We're going to follow Jesus. We have to say no to our anger and our lust and our selfishness and our pride. All the things that are like innate in us. The natural man. Those things, they have to die. That's painful. Because in the moment, those things feel really good. To indulge the flesh. It feels good in the moment, but that's part of the suffering, saying no to that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, and I think this is becoming more and more true, if we're going to follow Jesus, the culture, we are going to be more and more out of step with our culture. And to follow Jesus might get you thought of as small-minded. Talked with several guys in the last few months who work in large companies. I talk with them, and they feel this pressure, that there's a pressure on them to think a certain way, to believe certain things. And there's concern, am I going to have to lose my job because I believe what the Bible says? Am I going to be passed over for a promotion because I believe what the Bible has to say? Are people going to call me some kind of bigot and turn their back on me and cut me off because I believe what the Scriptures teach? There's a suffering aspect. The third thing he says is the cost. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You'll notice these are all pretty intense. Hate in comparison to your love for him, your family. Be willing to go through suffering. And here, renounce all that you have. Does that mean you have to give it all away? I don't think it means you need to give it all away today. With the word renounce says we've already said goodbye to it. So whatever it is, we hold it like this. And if Jesus comes and he says, hey, I want you to give that up, or I want you to give that away, or I want you to give it to this person, or I want you to do this with it, our yes is already on the table. There's nothing we withhold from him. That's renouncing all that we have. Friends, that's a pretty intense cost. That's a different way of living. Just remind us of the verse, Hebrews 12:2. Remember, we need to understand the cost, but fixate on the joy, on the reward. It says, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him. So what's the joy that's set before us? It's being with him. He's the one for whom we were created. We are most fulfilled in him. It is having him with us, no matter what's going on in our life. Knowing that he never leaves, he never forsakes us. And it's looking ahead to the future. Last week I talked about this banquet. Heaven. Something the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. That what is in store for us is so much better than anything that is here. That renouncing all that we have, that suffering in this world, gets very small in comparison. So I think the word for this morning is that we need to count the cost. We need to count it. Something happened to my friend Stan. Not exactly sure what. If it was a fear of public speaking, if the whole experience was just so overwhelming for him. But if we're not to quit in the middle of following Jesus, we need to understand, we need to count the cost. So a question, what do we expect? I think this is a penetrating question if you allow it to get into you, because, I mean, if we're honest, you know what I expect? I expect him to treat me gently. That my life would be relatively easy. That I wouldn't have too many struggles or problems. That I would get to avoid some of the pain and suffering in this world. That's kind of, in the back of my mind, that's what I expect. And yet we don't know. That's not what is promised. The Bible's clear. It costs to follow him. Jesus himself says in the Gospel of John, "In this world you may have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So it's just something to ask ourselves. What are we expecting in following him? Are we expecting it to be easy? We actually probably should expect it to be the opposite. And then if it's not, we'll be pleasantly surprised. Maybe you're here and you're in danger of giving up. Maybe life has been difficult. Maybe there's been unexpected suffering and pain, or year and year and year of the same. And you think, you know what? This is just for the birds. Following Jesus hasn't gotten me anything. In fact, it's made my life harder, more complicated. There's people who aren't following him and their lives seem to be easy and they get whatever they want. Maybe I should try that for a while. Say if that describes you, friend, remember, it's worth it to follow him. But also, he's given us the body of Christ. One of the reasons we gather is to encourage one another. So if you are in danger of just saying, you know what, I'm just going to walk away, tell somebody. I'd love to pray with you. But even better, tell somebody in a connections class or in a small group or somebody you know around church. Ask them to pray with you. Lastly, where are our eyes? Where are your eyes? See, when we are in danger of quitting, it's because our eyes are fixated on the here and now. I had an interesting thing happen to me, not in preaching one class, but in preaching three class. I ran into a buzzsaw of a preaching professor. And this guy, and he put us through our paces. And he knocked the stuffing out of me in a good way. On two different occasions. I can still remember. On two different occasions, we'd preach a sermon. And there was two of us that would do it during a class time. And this other guy and I, we were on the same day both times. And on both occasions, we'd get to the end. And the professor got up there and he's like, "All right, let's talk about that." And he throws us out to the class. And on both occasions, he used this other guy as the positive example. And he used me and what I had just done as the negative example in the teaching lesson. That's humbling. Right? But I didn't quit. Because we had our eye on what God was calling us to, and more than just those uncomfortable circumstances. So where are your eyes? Quitting in following like a course of study, or quitting sports, or quitting speech, or quitting a New Year's resolution, right? Those are small things. Quitting following Jesus. Not a good situation. So let's count the cost, understand the cost, but fixate on the joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. It's not an easy text. Or it's a very challenging text, in fact. Father, we know that there have been brothers and sisters throughout time and around the world who have suffered greatly for their faith in Jesus. Father, we know that even today, I'm sure there are brothers and sisters in prison undergoing tremendous pressure, potentially pain, because they want to follow you, because they understand who you are. Lord, I pray for us that though that is not us today, that you would teach us to count the cost, understand what it is, but even more importantly, to focus on the joy, on who you are, how worthy you are, and how great you are. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.